Psalm 15, a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, who does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. This is the word of the living God. I'm sure you've heard the statement, asking right questions is important. If you're buying a car, you want to ask the right questions of the salesperson. I would say, especially if you're buying a used car. Remember, we used to have the odometer, you know, tells you your miles. Those could be changed in the old days. They've fixed that, I think, to a great degree. Lots of things can go wrong when you buy a car. If you want to go to college, where should I go? What college should I go to? You need to ask questions about the college and what does it offer? What's it going to do for me if I go to that particular college? What courses should I take? Or maybe you've met someone and you might think, you know, they're going to be the one for me. Well, you might want to know if that person is going to be the right one for you 20 years down the line, or 30 years, or 44 years. Are they going to be godly? Are they going to be faithful? Oh, they might have beautiful brown hair and lovely eyes now, but those things will fade. But a godly person is a person that you want to be with. We should ask questions about a lot of things. David asks the most important question of all in this passage. It's verse 1. And then the rest of the passage, verses 2 through 5, is his answer to the question of verse 1. He asks the question of who can live in God's presence? Who can stand before him? Who can go to heaven? How do I get there? Those are important questions. That's the most important question. And he begins by saying, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? To sojourn or to dwell are words that speak about living in God's presence. Remember, in the days in which David wrote, the people lived in tents. And God had a tent at one time, later a tabernacle, where God himself came to dwell with his people. And David is looking forward now to that eternal day. How will people dwell in your presence? And he uses the word tent here, not only because they did dwell in tents, but I think it also looks forward to the fact that there would be a day in which God would come in the flesh. And in John's gospel, it says the word became flesh and what? In one translation, it says he dwelt among us, but the word is a Greek word, which means he would tent among us. He would tent among us. He would dwell with us. When Jesus came, he not only came to be one of us, the word became flesh, but he also lived with us. He pitched his tent. He came to live with us. And David's question in verse 1 is, who can dwell with God? Dwelling and sojourning in the very presence of God. Now, most people don't ask this question, sadly. Most people don't even care about God. The church today has been revolutionized by persons who don't ask this most important question of all. Today, even in the church growth movement, we have people who ask other people what kind of church that they would like. Do you like a church with pews and hymnals? Or would you prefer a church with theater seats and you can drink coffee? They actually do this. And they put everything in the what is it that you want category. They're not saying what God wants. But the question is not what God wants, not what's important about entering heaven. They don't want to talk about that. The question that they want to raise is, what's going to make you happy? And behind that question is, of course, what's it going to take for me to get you to come to my church? That's what they're saying. The church has changed. As I mentioned earlier, Harvard University this last week appointed someone to head up their chaplaincy program. Now, let me remind you, Harvard University was founded as a Christian institution for training people to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they appointed their new chaplain, they appointed an atheist. This is the direction our world is heading, completely opposite to what the scripture is. It's away from God. It's away from God's word. It's away from the truth of scripture. It's denying the scripture. The world simply wants to be happy. And in the world's view, to be happy means get God out of the picture. And the world does not want to answer this most important question that David raises. But David asks the most important question, who can live with God, who can dwell in God's presence? And the answer to that question begins at verse 2 with a list of things that he gives. Now, he's not saying that this is the kind of a person, and if their life measures up, that these are the people that have made it. In other words, they are the good ones. He's simply describing the kind of people that have been transformed by God's grace to become believers in Jesus Christ. The person who lives with God forever is described in these verses. They are doing the things that are revealed in the law of God. Many people have suggested that the 10 things here are like the 10 commandments. But we're going to look at the couplets that are here, the things that David describes as a description of what people are like who know the Lord. The law was given to the people of God. We read the law. The law comes to God's people, but they are the people that were redeemed. Remember, in the beginning of the reading of Exodus chapter 20, it says, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. What does that statement mean? It means that he saved Israel. He took them out of Egypt. He delivered them from the house of bondage. He saved them. He brought them to himself there at Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, he gave them his word, his law. They had been redeemed. They had been brought out of Egypt. They had been saved. And now they are given the law of God in order to know how to do what? How to live with God, the God who saved them. God graciously saves his people. And then he instructs his people how they are to live in fellowship with him. What if God never gave us that law? Would we be sitting there scratching our heads and saying, I wonder what I should do now that I'm a Christian? We wouldn't know what to do. That's the point. And God says, here's what you do. And he gave them the law so that they might live as a true worshiper and as a follower of God. The best explanation of the moral law, of course, is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke of it in terms of the first and the second great commandments. You know them well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the standards. Those are the commandments. Those are the laws by which God is leading his people. He wants us to be led by that law, which is to love him and to love our neighbor. And he wants us to do that so that we might be like Jesus Christ. It's the standard of the person who's been regenerated by grace. We're saved by grace, not by obedience to the law. We're saved by God's grace, which came to us in our need and in our depth of sin. And God loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, the scripture says. And God sent his son that we might have life and salvation in him. And if we've been therefore justified, that's what it means, to be right with God. If we're justified, then we will, by God's grace, live that life and move in that direction and obey the law of God, because God has brought us into that law by his sovereign grace so that we might live for him. The conduct of such a person then is described in this passage. I want to go over them quickly. There are things, there are the character, there is then the speech, what the conduct is like in that terminology. There is the relationships, the values, and a person's integrity. All of those things are simply put here as things that are taken from God's law and applied to the lives of God's people. So look with me at verse 2. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor. What kind of a conduct is described here? It's the conduct of a person of integrity. Integrity. Integrity is in short supply today. The Bible talked about integrity when it talked about Noah and about Abraham, and it says they walked with integrity before the Lord. And in some cases, even in some of our translations, it says that they were righteous. Now, when the Bible says they were righteous, does it mean that they were without sin? Well, just read the story of Abraham. That one has more in it, but Noah as well. They weren't without sin, but their whole life was characterized by integrity before the Lord. Integrity. Now, today, many people are not living with integrity, politicians and pastors alike. The headlines are full of the stories of radical indiscretions. They steal money, they steal wives, they steal other families by invading them and taking what those families have, and their lives are not pleasing at all to the Lord, who sees all things and he knows the heart. Now, there have been so many stories, we know them well, but in some of these instances, pastors who have gone off of the deep end, committed adultery, they've gone through this process for a while. They're not found out sometimes for a long, long time, except for the fact that God sees every moment of our lives. God knows those who are filled with integrity. And sometimes that person is discovered, his lack of integrity is revealed. And sometimes we see that not only pastors, politicians, and everyone in between. We hear those things and we see those things, and we understand that that's happening and it shouldn't. But Abraham and Noah are examples in the scripture of men of integrity. They were faithful to God. And that faithfulness is in our speech. That's what he says. Verse 3, he does not slander with his tongue, he does no evil to his neighbor, does not reproach his friend. The second couplet here deals with the person's speech and the contrast in it. His speech is a speech of trustworthiness. You can count on truth, truth coming from that person. He's a person that doesn't gossip. He doesn't slander. He wouldn't be a good member of the church. Well, that happens in church, doesn't it? Gossip and criticism, slander and words that harm. Those shouldn't be a part of our lives, but sometimes they are. But this person is a person that doesn't do it. The question that's raised then, do my words, do they line up with the Bible? Are we truthful? Are we honest? And do the words that come from our mouth, that arise from our hearts, do those words honor God? What about our conduct? We go to verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest. Well, that's the next one. Verse 4 is about his conduct. What kind of a relationship does he have with other people? How do you treat other individuals? Do you respect them? Oh, there are people we respect, but there are some other people that perhaps we don't respect. The Bible says we need to be respectful. Truth speaking is not something that's just common in terms of truth speaking has to be something that is common in all of our life. This is where we don't spread malicious rumors, where we don't slur others, where we don't say, well, you know what he did or what she did, but we bear in mind the fact that we stand before God and God measures every word that comes out of our tongue. James says in James chapter 3, how can the tongue that has slandered another praise God? What a contrast. So our relationships have to be characterized by truth. Values, what values do we have? Whom do you model in your life? And he speaks then about our integrity, and when he speaks of our integrity, he talks about that in verse 5 in terms of our desire for money and our use of money. Remember in the Old Testament, they were strongly opposed to two things, using money wrongly and getting money wrongly. They were opposed in the Old Testament to taking money from those that you would lend money to. And the reason was because they needed help. And you helped your brother in the Lord. Now, you could put interest on a loan that you got if you loaned money to someone outside of Israel. That was all right. But within Israel, you didn't put interest on it so that you would help your brother or your sister in their need. And those that were faithful to God's word didn't put their money out at interest. And they didn't take a bribe against the innocent. You can see all of the use of money here. And whether you use it wrongly or you get it wrongly, David is saying it's a reflection of your integrity and your character and how you will live before the Lord. And the Lord is against materialism. The Lord is against the love of money. Remember the New Testament, the love of money is the fruit of all evil. The Lord has given us blessings. We're to use those for his glory. So those are the descriptions of the person who is able to say he can sojourn with the Lord. He can dwell in his holy hill. Where does that leave us? Where does this psalm speak to our hearts? Well, it should challenge us to ask the right question. Do we ask if we are the people who are qualified to live with God? Do we ask, am I qualified to live with God? It certainly can't be because of who I am and what I do, because that, of course, is completely wrong according to the scripture. The answer to the question is that none of us are qualified. None of us may live in the presence of God because we are sinful. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live a perfect, blameless life. He always did what is right, always. And he laid down his life and he died in the place of sinners for their sins and for salvation. And Jesus was accepted by God. Jesus' perfect obedience and his sinless life is ours through faith in him and his finished work on Calvary's cross. We cannot be saved by what we do. We are not saved by our own works. We are saved by Jesus Christ alone, his work alone. And by faith in him, we are made right with God. Being right with God through Jesus Christ the Lord enables us to know that we will live in God's tent, dwell in his presence forever and forever. Amen.